As I said, it's nice to be with you this morning. And it's interesting that it was about 3 weeks ago that I had this title, An Unshakable Kingdom Come. And yesterday's experience of what happened in one of members of our fellowship reminded me of this completely. Our house group leader, one of our house group leaders, collapsed and died yesterday in his garden. It wasn't unexpected, but it was still came as a shock. And Helen and I had to contact all the members of our house group to tell them. So it's been a traumatic time for us, as you quite imagine. But the joyful thing is that he's gone to be with the Lord that he loves and served. And we're so grateful for that. So it's a time of rejoicing in a sense. We're sad here on earth, but we're rejoicing because he's gone to be with the Lord he loved and served him. And we look forward to one day meeting him in glory. And he'll be able to tell us all about what we missed till we got there. So an unshakable kingdom. And that's what we're going into. How many of you watched the coronation? Go on, hands up. Most people, fine. Oh, good. Good for them. Well done. Oh, yes. And it was a time when we were entering a new era, wasn't it? A new king, the old has passed, and we look forward to the new. The Archbishop, in his message, spoke about the true King Jesus and painted a vivid picture in words for all the features of the kingdom of God. For example, he said, our new king, Charles, has a regal crown, but Jesus had a crown of thorns, and there were three other ones that go with it. He was pointing out the difference between the worldly kingdom, which changes basically with each monarch. We don't know what this current realm is going to be like. There's going to be changes. But Jesus, he set the kingdom in place, which is yesterday, today, and forever, exactly the same. And that's what we'll be looking at, the kingdom of God, which is eternal and unshakable. How often do you read Hebrews? Not very often. It's quite a big book, a lot of chapters, and it's basically history of most of it. But it's written for a reason, and it proclaims a vivid and striking living God and who he is and what he does. How this book originally came to be written goes back as far as 70 AD. That's quite a pace. Just before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And it was mainly written to Jewish Christians that still clung to some old Judaism beliefs. The writer is not known, but there have been many suggestions made, and you can all look at your various comments on that on your tablet or on your computer. Well, the whole book could be broken down into five parts. Pointing out the superiority of Christianity over Judaism and all other faiths. In a simple word, basically, system, right the way through, because there is no one superior to Jesus Christ. It also talks about the place of the priest of Jesus as high priest and mediator, and the fact that Paul instills in Timothy by saying there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He is that man, Jesus. And you'll find that in 1 Timothy. The fact that his ministry as high priest is now performed from heaven and he chooses to use the Holy Spirit to reveal that ministry in our lives. And fourthly, to guide and encourage to live a Christian life through all the trials and tribulations. Not just it's going to be an easy path, but through all the trials and tribulations, the things that affect us, the things that drag us down, the things that get in the way. And that's so it's there to encourage us. There's so much encouragement in the book of Hebrews. You read the different passages, and there, right the way through, God is encouraging. And finally, the book concludes with reference to specific items of life, belief, and conduct. And like most books, it starts at a beginning. This one starts with the Old Testament. It goes through the beliefs of who God is and a reference made to Moses going up into the mountain to meet God. And that was in our reading in Exodus 19. Can you imagine it? The fire, the smoke, the noise, the thunder. You can imagine the people all gathered around the mountain wondering what on earth is going on. And what on earth is Moses going up in the middle of all this with a firm tread? Moses was going up to meet with God, and the people were wondering what on earth was going on. I don't know about you, but we can't even get a picture in our minds of that sort of a volcano, perhaps, something like that, a volcano erupting, fire, smoke, the earthquake that goes with it, all that. And these people were so frightened, something told them that the God that Moses was going to meet was someone not to be messed about with, but someone to be afraid of, someone of great power. And this image of God being strong, powerful, not to be messed about with, not to be very careful, not to upset, carried on right until the time of Jesus, and even after that, and encouraged by the priests as a way of controlling the people, you know, the old adage, the image of a stern God, image of God throwing lightning bolts at people because they misbehaved, chunk, 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 or causing them to do different things. Oh, he's got leprosy. So he's unclean. He must have done something to upset God, or she has must have. And so on, the whole thing went on. And those ideas carried on as time went on, that God would strike you down if you sinned. And that's a real hard point to think, but people believe that through all those years up until the time of Jesus and afterwards, and this letter is written to those who still believed it, even though they became Christians, accepted Christ into their lives. They also got the idea that heaven is a place for just good people. Best place to be. Hebrews shows us a vivid impression of heaven, together with the message that followers of Jesus can experience something of heaven's lively joy here on earth. And in these verses that we've read today, we see that what heaven is not. It's not a place where God hates his cross and there is a lot of punishment and everything else. It's a place of joy, lively joy. And you get that in Exodus. I'm going to read some verses from Exodus for you now. Exodus verse. This is Moses talking to God. Now Moses had one more request. "Please let me see your glorious presence," he said to God. The Lord replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will call out my name, the Lord, to you. I will show you kindness to anyone. I will show kindness to anyone I choose, and I will show mercy to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." The Lord continued, "Stand here on this rock beside me. As my glorious presence passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed. Then I'll remove my hand and you'll see me from behind, but my face will not be seen." This is how they saw it. This is how people wanted to see what God was like. I wanted to see what God was like. And in our passage in Exodus, when Moses went up to the mountain, and other times, remember the time he came down, his face was shining. A glory, bright face, a bright glory. Because he's met, but God, he'd seen God, and God had seen him. And we just reminds that the Lord gave him a glimpse to start with, before the actual event actually happened. And God gives us a glimpse of heaven in this passage before we even get there. Compare this with the later verses and we get a different picture. We still get a picture of God who is indeed judge of all and can be approached without fear by those who fix their eyes on Jesus. He is the mediator of the covenant. He is the one who opens up the way to new and lasting relationship with God, who, as we see throughout the Bible, his nature is to forgive. The future holds no terrors for those who trust in Jesus. So we therefore are inheritance of an unshakable kingdom. Holds no terrors for us. I said for our house group leader, dying the way he did, the shock was there, but he had no terror, no fear. When I was working as a relief chaplain at Brighton and General Hospital, one of the places I had to go round to was the Elton John ward, which is the one where all the AIDS patients are. And to see them, the life disappearing from their bodies because of AIDS, and the realization that they were actually dying and that they couldn't do anything about it. There was the fear in their faces. I've heard people, as I've gone round, cry out in terror because they've got a picture of what's going to happen to them, which is not what God wants for them. It's a picture of eternal damnation. Not because of the AIDS, but because of not receiving Christ. They had terror. But there are others, when I've visited in hospital, others who had no terror whatsoever. They were looking forward to go and be with their Lord. And I say, we're all waiting to go and join in glory with our Lord and enjoy that freedom from the aches and pains and all the problems of our bodies and all the things that get in the way and all the things that go on in our minds that distract us. We're going to lose all that. It's going to be a joyful time. So let's think about the 5 points. Firstly, the superiority of Christ. The New Testament is full of references to Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all. Not just people, but everything.
over all creation. He created it. He is King of Kings. From his temptation in the wilderness, rebuking the devil, from turning water into wine, one of his first miracles, to healing the sick, to raising the dead, and defeating death itself on the cross and raised to new life. That is greater than any other faith. That is greater than anything that's ever happened, anyone can have. None have testimony like that. Paul sums up this in Philippians with these words, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. And note it says heaven, because it will be in heaven when we bow. And every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. I've already mentioned it once before here, that when we get to heaven and we meet Jesus in person, and he holds his hands out to welcome us, and they're going to be hands like that, they're going to be hands with the marks of the nails. And we're going to see firsthand what it cost for our salvation when we get there. We see those holes, and it reminds us that Jesus had to die so that we could live. Jesus is our mediator and high priest. In the earlier chapters of Hebrews, these words, but our high priest, Jesus, has been given a ministry that is far greater than those who serve under the old laws. For he is the one guarantee for us is in his covenant. Imagine that. That's why Jesus says at that Last Supper, this is the covenant in my new blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. He is our mediator. Thirdly, Jesus, his heavenly ministry. In the presence of God, he speaks for us. He is our mediator. We bring our prayers to God through Jesus. He is our mediator. He is the one we go to and say, speak to God on us. He is interceding. He's allowing our prayers to be heard and also answered, and most of all, our sins as we confess them, forgiven. God encourages us to live a Christian life to the full. And that really is the thing that we sometimes get caught up with. Christian life to the full. Amazing, isn't it, that we can actually have a life that is so full of enjoyment, of experience of God. And this is what, and it's important that we remember this in Colossians. Since you have been raised to a new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. For you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sin, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and shameful desires. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. God's terrible anger will come upon you for those who do such things. You used to do them when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice, behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds. In its place, you have clothed yourselves with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Jesus, who created this new nature within you. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and that he lives in all of us. Think about that for a moment. All the things that sometimes even get in the way for us as Christians, Paul says, put aside, get rid of. Don't worry about it. Confess it. Ask God to take it away. Get rid of it. Finally, the final part of our reading. That's why at the end of our reading in that chapter 20, chapter 12, you have this ending near the end. Do you see what you've got? An unshakable kingdom. Do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship, deeply reverent before God. For God is not an indifferent bystander. He is actively cleaning the house, torching it all needs to be burned, and he won't quit until it's all cleaned. God himself is the fire. Jesus told a parable about a house, and it was being swept clean and got rid of all the evil things that were there. And he said, but that's fine, but be careful, because you may work fine that you've opened up the door for even more to go in if you're not careful. So you have to be careful. An unshakable kingdom means deep and abiding certainty that whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And that's what we should make sure that we are. We are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and lived again. It means that here on earth, we have no lasting city. We have no lasting kingdom. But we seek a city which is to come. A city whose builder and maker is God. A city that cannot be shaken. God is fire. So we say, allow the Holy Spirit, which is the fire of God, to work in your life, in all that you say and do. Not just for times here, not just for when you're at home together with your family, but also everywhere you go. Make sure that Jesus is in every aspect of your life. We're doing a series at church at the moment in Key, and it's called Fellowship on the Front Line, our front line. And we're looking at how to make godly character, how to make good works, how to minister grace and love, how to mould culture, how to change the culture around us. We've got a culture that really is really anti anything that we go for. We've got a lot to do with that. We're to be a mouthpiece of truth and justice and a messenger of the gospel. All of us is involved with that. Our front line is every day when we meet people, the people we come across. All those there are potentially people who need to hear the name about the Jesus and need to be there for us. It's hard to imagine that a front line like that is in as in war, but it is a war. It's a spiritual war that we're in, and we need to remember that the Holy Spirit will guide and lead us through all that and enable us to serve God. And I'll give you a little text just to finish with. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And we have to remember that fruit comes from the vine. We need to know that the vine needs tendering, and it's God who tends the vine. And it brings us back to our communion again in the wine. So I'd like to leave you with that few thoughts. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there were people still thought Jesus and there are people in our life, in our world today, Lord, who think Jesus and. We don't want to get caught in that trap, Lord. We need just to come to you and ask, Lord, forgive us, guide and lead us, fill us with your Spirit day by day. But most of all, Lord, keep us focused on you. And that in all things, good or bad or whatever happens, you are in control of our lives. And at the end, we will know the blessing of being with you in glory. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word today. Amen. Right, Joe, all yours.